This morning, coming into the presence of God with faith in Him, which is the root of our worship of Him. We worship by faith, believing in the living God and all that He is, and that He's revealed Himself to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the Bible, God's inspired and inerrant word, that we can learn and study, and that the Holy Spirit uses to work in our hearts. So when we come to worship, we come by faith believing some things, and therefore are blessed in that worship. I bring greetings to you from First Baptist Church in Clinton, Louisiana. We're a smaller work in a small town, but God has done a big work there in our hearts, and we're thankful for that. And it's always good for me to travel in different places. He's given me that privilege to see God's work in other churches where God's grace has worked in the hearts of many others. And that's been a blessing to me this weekend as I've come to be with you for the men's conference. We've been studying being conformed to the image of Christ, which basically means biblical manhood. And the odd thing, that's also biblical womanhood, being conformed to the image of Christ. So these truths what He has done for us and how He works in us and how we in our different places have come to that He has called us to be like Him in His character, in His person, the way He thinks, the things He desires and loves, and to do the things that He has called us to do and commanded us to do. To be conformed to His image is that simple calling of the Christian life. So this morning, what I want to do is ask you to open your Bibles, first of all, to John chapter 14. And I also appreciate you praying for my wife, who's been struggling this past couple of weeks with a touch of pneumonia. And she's sitting, I think, in the way back there today, as far away from you as possible. So thank you for praying for her and that she's here. And we even have wonderful guests from Clinton, Louisiana with us today down here on the front row, Sid and Janice and Betty. And it's wonderful to see them here. They just follow me around everywhere. But seriously, they've been at a conference in Douglasville, Georgia. And then I'm delighted they're here to worship with us today. Now, what I want to do with you this morning is to emphasize one thing, and I'll be going to several scriptures to try to do that. And I'd like us to read, first of all, from John 14 and then Matthew 28. So we'll be looking at both those passages right now, and then we'll proceed from there. In John chapter 14, after the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper and had served His disciples, Judas Iscariot had left them. Now, from the upper room, we believe He's on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so He's teaching all these things to His disciples on the way. And John is the only one that records these things. And so He begins in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me." And those are commandments, by the way. Believe in God. Believe also in Me, He says to His apostles. "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." And this is that wonderful statement that we love, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Not by our works, not by our church, not by our own personal improvement system, but as sinners in need of a perfect Savior. We come to God the Father and are accepted and adopted as the children of God. No one comes to the Father but through me, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. So he nails that down before he continues. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 15 is where I'm focusing in this reading. After explaining to them that he is the only Savior and that they are to come to him alone in order to be reconciled to God the Father, he tells them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 now. And we could go to many other places to come to this point that I'm making this morning with you. Just one major point. Matthew chapter 28, we have in verse 16, the great commission that our Lord spoke to his apostles as he gathered them together and spoke his last words before he ascended on high, back to the Father to reign all things in heaven and earth, and to come again in glory. And so he says, it says in verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, this is after the resurrection, to the mountain where Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. That's the natural response of those who see him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, that is, those disciples made from all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do, to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the point I'm making this morning from both these passages is this, that the Lord Jesus called his apostles to teach the church, to do, to practice, to observe all that he had commanded them on earth. From his ministry, being baptized by John the Baptist, going out into the wilderness and then coming back to begin to preach, repent, which is a command, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. and all the other commandments our Lord taught his disciples to believe and to do, that is what the apostles are commanded by Jesus Christ to teach to people who have become disciples of Christ, who have been baptized, and who've been gathered together to be taught. And the reason I'm bringing this point this morning is because I really do believe there is a missing point in the Great Commission that we've just read, and it is that point. We are to have mighty effort and movement to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came in the flesh to be the only Savior of this world, the only one by whom man may be reconciled to God. We're to proclaim that and tell others of this. And those who have repented and believed, we are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a great deal of effort going to that part of the Great Commission. But the Great Commission is not completed until the last part is done. And that part is to gather together those baptized disciples and teach them. Continually teaching them, actually, to observe and do all that Jesus commanded these apostles who stood before him. That means that we have to go back into the Gospels and we have to study the words of Jesus. Not only the many and precious promises that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but through me, that the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, the great hope of a sinner, that he will not turn away one who comes for mercy. But we also are to teach his commandments to gathered Christians in the church. And in fact, that's what was done on the day of Pentecost, where those who had received Peter's word were baptized. And these people who had just been born again by the Holy Spirit, forgiven of their sins in Christ, and baptized as professing Christians, just as we watched this morning, Jessica. These people devoted themselves. The apostles did not have to push them. They didn't have to beg them. They didn't have to manipulate them or trick them. They, from their inside out, having found such a Savior, devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. And to fellowship. And to the breaking of bread and prayer. These are the foundations of the simplicity of the Church of Christ. And so the teaching of the words of Christ, both in his promises and commandments, is to be the priority of a local church. Because he did not just come to forgive us our sins. He died to make us good. The scripture that we've been talking with the men about this weekend is Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, God the Father foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, a multitude no man can number. Nevertheless, the goal is not just to get us to heaven. He shed his blood and has covered us with his righteousness by faith alone in him alone, to make us good, again, to make us what we were meant to be when God first made Adam and Eve. And so the Lord Jesus, who himself perfectly loved God with all his heart and loved his neighbor as himself and kept all the commandments of God to qualify as the perfect atonement for our law breakings, now tells his disciples, if you love me, if you believe in me, if you have been saved by grace through faith in me, if you love me for my work and salvation, you will keep my commandments. John 14:17 is a declarative statement. It's a fact. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Some people have tried to make it a conditional statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so the Christian goes after obedience to the commandments of God to in some way prove that they love God. The problem is we can never do that sufficiently well. It is a declarative statement. Since you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now the word keep my commandments there, the word keep does not mean that you are going to be a perfect Christian and follower of Christ. In our society and in our culture and language, the idea of keeping has an idea of perfection. You've got to do it perfectly or it doesn't mean anything. But that's not what this word means in the New Testament. The word actually means to guard, to watch over, to keep. Like the guards at the tomb of Jesus were called the keepers. They were the ones who were to protect and to make sure nothing was tampered with that tomb of Jesus having been buried there. And now Jesus uses that word to say, if you love me, you will keep, you will guard, you will watch over, you'll observe, you will keep before you my commandments. And this puts the commandments of Jesus Christ right at the center of Christian living and what it means to be Christ-like. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which he taught. To love your neighbor as yourself, which he taught. And then that special commandment he's given to every Christian and every church. Love one another, this new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Think about that statement. How has Jesus loved you? If you're a believer in Christ, he humbled himself from the glories of heaven as God the Son to be confined in the container of human flesh. He was humiliated by the hands of godless men that he had created in their mother's wombs. He suffered upon the cross the mockings and the hatred of the soldiers and the Jews who crucified him. And in the midst of that humiliation, where he was taking our sins by imputation upon himself, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As he did that, he cried out to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The Lord Jesus Christ was love walking. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. All the Ten Commandments as well as the two great commandments which they explain. And he called his disciples, his apostles, to love him and keep his commandments in their own life, and then to gather baptized disciples and teach them to do all that he commanded them in the Gospels. This means that the Christian is called to learn the commandments of Christ. We are called to learn the law that he gave to us. And all through the rest of the New Testament, we have these statements about the law of God for the Christian. Now the word commandments in John 14:17, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, is a special word in the New Testament. And the Greek pronunciation is entole. And that word is used for a specific identification of certain commandments. And in the context it's used of the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbors yourself, of the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. It is used of the Ten Commandments several places in the New Testament. And it is a call for Christians to obey. The verb, if you teaching them to do all that I commanded you, is entelomai. It's the verb form or the root for which entole is. And this is being missed and taught to our seminary students, so that sometimes pastors do not understand what is going on here with these two words. But when you trace through these words through the New Testament, you have several places where it's clear that it's talking about these two great commandments and the Ten Commandments as a body of commandments for the Christian to learn and obey in their life. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans just a moment, chapter 7, and let me give you a couple of examples of that. Romans chapter 7. And in verse 7, the Apostle Paul gives a testimony in verses 7 through 13 of how God saved him and how God used the Ten Commandments to wake him up from his spiritual condemnation and death and to see his need of Christ. And all of this was going on before and at the Damascus Road experience. He said in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And we have to ask, what law is Paul talking about here? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through law or the law. And then he explains that. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." Now, what law is he talking about? The Ten Commandments. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, entole, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. This is why we need to continue to use the commandments of God in our evangelism. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. A person doesn't know what to repent of and to bow before God in repentance and to flee to Christ for mercy and forgiveness if they do not know what sin is. And God has given us this law summarized in the two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor, but explained in the ten. And that we are to use that in our evangelism to help people understand what great sinners they are and what a great Savior we have. And so this is just one place, and then we can turn to Romans 13. And here again, the Apostle Paul is now speaking to Christians, and he's telling them how to live in this world as a Christian. And he says in verse 8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." And that's what we are called to do. We're called to love God with all our heart, our neighbors, ourselves. Love one another, Christians, as Christ has loved each of us, and love our enemies. But what does that mean? The 20th century taught us that love is a feeling. And whatever you feel in your heart, that's love. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Intellectually, emotionally, and in our decisions, that we're to live a life of love to our God who has saved us by His grace through His Son. And so, in Romans 13, he tells Christians, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's a debt that we never repay fully. It doesn't mean that the other person has done something for us, so we owe them some kind of affection and love. It means that God has put us in debt to Him. One of the songs we sang this morning was about being grateful for the grace that God has given us. Owe nothing to any man except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, the second great commandment, has fulfilled the law. What law? For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. This is the Ten Commandments, the second table of loving our neighbor as ourselves, the first table being of having no other gods before you. And if there's any other commandment, any other entole, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And what he's saying here is that if you love someone, you will keep God's commandments in the way you treat them. You know, here's someone, a young lady or a young man, and they are in that courtship stage or interest in someone's stage, and that person says, I love you. But you find out that they've been lying to you, or that they've been going behind your back with another, or you're married and you've stood before God and you've taken covenant vows before Almighty God to love this one person the rest of your life until death. And yet, there are times when that love is betrayed and God's covenant that you've made and vows has been broken. And you ask these people who have sinned against God or sinned against you, do you love Jesus? And they say, yes, I do. Do you love God? Yes, I do. But the Bible says, and Jesus says, if you love me, you will guard, protect, and keep and observe my commandments. See, something's wrong here. There's a disconnect between what it is to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the Bible truth that that faith that justifies is a faith that obeys God's commandments. And that's what's missing so many times in our churches, that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the image of his Father, died on the cross to recover the image of God in us, to be like he is, to think like he thinks, to love what he loves, and to live a life that's based upon the righteousness that he died to remake us into. And so the Christian is called to love God and keep his commandments. And that word commandment is not, there's not a stuttering about that in the New Testament. It means the great commandments, the Ten Commandments, and all the other apostolic commandments that are given. That every day the Christian awakes in the morning in a world they have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And they wake up in the morning and they hear Jesus say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments today. The way you speak to your wife and your husband, the way you care for your children, keep your promises to them, the way you honor your own father and mother, the way you speak the truth in love and do not bear false witness, the way you live with an outlook of thanksgiving for anything that God's given you, because you deserve nothing, and therefore there's no reason to covet and complain and grumble. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It brings to fruition and fullness what love is. In the 20th century, that principle of obedience to God's commandments has been taken more and more out of the teaching of the churches, so that we now have today in many churches around the world, but especially in America, those who say, I love Jesus and live in disobedience to his commands. See, something's wrong there. Let me give you an example. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And here Paul is talking to the Galatians about this wonderful truth that we are justified and declared righteous before God by faith in Christ alone. Not by our own goodness, but by his goodness. And that God accepts us in the righteousness of Christ. He spent 4 chapters teaching that. Not of works. And then he says in Galatians 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's that remaining sin package that stays in every Christian when they're born again. It's the remnant of the flesh, the rebellious spirit, the refusal to submit to God and his commandments that remains there. And the Spirit has now been joined to our spirit as Christians to give us the power and the strength to overcome those temptations, to go back to our original sins. And so he says, walk by the Spirit, by faith in Christ, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. There's a warfare going on, and the Spirit is winning and not allowing sin to dominate the life of the Christian anymore. But then he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not condemned by the law of God anymore. And then he says, this is the one that Christians, he's writing to Christians. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and all of these are the violations of the Ten Commandments. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, those who do these things, such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's writing to Christians, professing Christians in the church at Galatia, and he's saying to them, it's not by Christ plus being circumcised and keeping the Mosaic law that you're saved. It's Christ alone, faith alone in the Savior to save you. But that does not mean that you can continue in sin that grace might abound. That if you're living in these kinds of sins, these are still there in your life working out, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not work salvation. It's evidence of a true faith in Christ alone. And that's something that's missing from many of our churches today. Warnings to professing Christians that they can't just live any old way if they have claimed the blood of Jesus to save them from their sin. And that's why he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because it is the love of Christ that controls us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. And you know this wonderful verse, but this is what it means. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is saying that because I know the fear of the Lord, I persuade men. And then he identified the motive that drives him every day. And this is the motive that has to drive us as Christians every day. In verse 14, for the love of Christ the love of Christ for his soul and his responsive love to this Christ controls us. What is the motive of your life? What's the intent and purpose of your mind? When you have been saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, when you have been born by the Spirit of God with a new heart, the motive that drives the Christian is love. Love to Christ. Not to make him love you, but because he has first loved you. So the love of Christ controls us. And this is the kind of life that a true Christian lives in this world. There's been a change. There's been something happened to the way they think. Something happened to the way things they love the most. And it moves them to change in the way that God wants them to change. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. Now, if I could underline anything in this, and I do underline my Bible, but anyway, if you could underline that and get it in your mind as a Christian, no longer live for themselves, it would help us to understand the love that we've been called to live. To no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. When you come to Christ and believe in his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his love, it starts to control you. And you quit thinking about yourself and what you want. And you start thinking about what God wants because you love him. And you start thinking about your neighbor and what they need. And by faith in this one who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, you take up the cross and follow him. No longer to live for yourselves, but for him who died and rose again on your behalf. Heaven has been opened. The Spirit has come. God has first loved us and cleansed us from all sin through Christ alone. And that calls us, love me and keep my commandments. So the Christian pursues the commandments of Jesus, seeks to understand them, what it means to love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And even as Jesus in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount taught, that the Pharisees taught the superficiality of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder, and you're okay. You shall not commit adultery, you're okay. And Jesus said, no, the law is spiritual. That if you are even angry with your brother in your heart, you've committed murder already. See, this is Christ-likeness. This is holiness. Not just what we outwardly see, but what's going on in our minds, overcoming sinful anger, forgiving while we stand praying of what others have done to us, and then seeking to love our enemy. To deal with our mind, to deal with our heart, to deal with our life according to what God has commanded us to do. It isn't enough to say, well, I've never committed adultery. I love my wife. I love my husband. And Jesus says, no, the Pharisees taught it that way. But I say unto you that if even you look upon another to lust after them, you've committed adultery already in your heart. See, the holiness goes to the heart. And the direction of holiness is the law of God, the commandments of God. How important are those commandments in your life every day? When you speak to your wife or your husband or your children, you've made them a promise the day before. And suddenly interferences have come, inconveniences have come. You just say, well, I can't, sorry, and walk out the door. Or do you say to them, I cannot bear false witness. So I'm going to do everything I can to keep my word to you. And if I cannot, I'll ask your permission to withdraw from it. We can't go around bearing false witness and expect our children to follow our teaching. We cannot expect our spouse to trust us if we bear false witness, if we are discontented and grumble about them and covet secretly in our hearts another spouse. The commandments tell us what love is. The commandments reveal to us that which is remaining sin in our hearts and shows us in the face of Christ what it is to love unto death. And so we as Christians are called to love Him and keep His commandments, and the church is called to teach baptized disciples to do, to observe, to practice all that Jesus commanded us. And that is the path to holiness and Christ-likeness. To believe the gospel every day, that Jesus has sacrificed Himself upon the cross to make full atonement of our sins, to remove every barrier, and that those who come in simple repentance and faith are accepted by Him forever, saved by grace through faith in Christ. But now, with thankful hearts, we come to Jesus as He did in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we say to Him, "Thy will be done, whatever Thou hast willed." And we look to His teachings and His commandments, and we learn how to grow more and more into His image each day and become a glory to God as He was and is. We learn how to treat others. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're getting toward the end this morning, so just a few more minutes here. Philippians chapter 2. You know, it's been wonderful to see God work in churches and in God's people to bring forth that grace, that undeserved love and kindness toward each other, that free forgiveness that Christ has given us, to forgive each other instead of holding grudges and things like that. It's been wonderful for me to see that as the years have passed as a pastor. And I hear of those things that also at work here, and it just delights me so much. But that's what it means to be Christ-like. This is what it means to love your neighbor, to love one another as Christ has loved you, and that is to bask in the light of His unconditional love and grace till it transforms you into His image. Philippians 2, if therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, and it's almost like He's saying, if there's any of this stuff left in you Philippians who are having problems, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And here's what He meant by that. This is what unifies a church. This is what creates a loving, Christ-like fellowship with each other. It's what creates a family life that's a joy instead of a trial. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That means your mission on life is not to be loved by them, but to love them as Christ first loved you. To not manipulate them, to not beg them, to not command them. Do what I want you to do so I can be happy and feel loved. That is from the pit. It's from the garden. But rather, to look at Jesus Christ and Him crucified and see love as it really is meant to be. And now when you look at your family and your church friends and your enemies at work, you do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be like Christ. That humility, that self-denial, that sacrificing of oneself to bless another. As he said, it is more blessed and happy to give than to receive. We see it in his life. We see it in his death. We see it in his resurrection and his present ascended rule over all heaven and earth to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Who can deny the unselfishness of Christ? Well, that's what it means to love. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to in heaven. But he emptied himself and came to earth. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to God's commands to the point of death, even death on a cross, because it was in his obedience to his Father that love became justly given to sinners like you and me. He loved his Father and kept his commandments. It looked like it in his life. And now he calls us to do the same. Now turn with me one other passage, or one other book, and that's Revelation. And there are two statements in Revelation that have really come to my attention. And the first one is talking about the Christian living in this world now, in the spiritual warfare with sin and Satan, trying to destroy the church and Christians' lives. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, this is a figure that Christ is teaching to John. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Those are Christians. And who are her offspring? How are they described in the Bible? Who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You can't get it more simple than that. The Christian is a person who holds to the testimony of Jesus and keeps his commandments. Turn to Revelation 14 and we see one other instance before the judgment throne of God when he has poured out his wrath on those who refuse to follow the Lamb. And now the wrath of the Lamb has come. In verse 11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. This is the judgment of God upon those who would not believe. And then he says, here is the steadfastness, the perseverance, the patience of the saints. Who are the saints? Who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Isn't that simple? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you believe in my grace and that you're accepted and adopted and beloved by grace alone, through faith alone in me, that you will dedicate your life to keeping my commandments. And these commandments, he didn't stutter in explaining what they are in the Gospels and then by his apostles in the New Testament. It is a call to Christ-like. The one who kept every commandment of God and so qualified himself to lay down willingly his hands to be nailed to a cross, to be cursed and spit upon and mocked by the hands of godless men, according to the predestined will of God for our souls. If you look at the cross and love Him, the response of those who believe in Him is to keep His commandments. Is that the way you look at life? Do you study them that way? If you don't, you need to come to Him who is here, who knows all hearts and is in all places at once by His Spirit, and repent of not submitting your will to Him, trying to hold on to salvation while living the way you wish. And He is such a gracious Savior that He said, "The one who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Go to Him." And if you're a Christian and you've been inconsistent or presumptuous upon God's grace and upon the blood of Christ, this is the time to begin a new way of thinking. And that is to learn the commandments of Christ and how He wants His disciples to live, and apply it to your family and work and church and everything else each day. Because if you love Him, you will keep His commandments. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the divine gift of Your Son to come as a man and take our sins upon Himself, to be punished with the justice of God and Your wrath, to make full atonement for our sins. And we thank You that You have called every one of us here to flee to the risen Savior this time, at this moment, and always, and believe that He will have mercy on those who call upon His name, for forgiveness, for eternal life, but also for the work of the Spirit in our hearts to be transformed into His image. So help us as a church to love Him and keep His commandments, to teach us to do all that He has commanded us to do, and day by day to grow more and more into the image of Christ, that we may love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, and manifest the power of Christ in the human heart for others to see. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.